Thank you, Pastor Jeremy. Thank you, Sarah and team. Can we thank the worship team this morning? They're awesome. So appreciative of them. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. As Pastor Jeremy was just mentioning, Pastor Nathan is still recovering from his knee surgery. He is doing well. He sends his love to all of you, and he extends his thanks for your prayers and your continued reaching out, and however you've been doing that, he's just so thankful for that. He's doing well. He's working through rehab on his knee, and all the things are good. You might have noticed also that Pastor Nate is not here this morning, and Pastor Joel is not here this morning. Pastor Sheldon is not here this morning. Pastor Cindy is on vacation. So you got me and Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Jordan and Miss Gail, three of us which were either our youth pastors or currently our youth pastors. So we'll see how today goes is what I'm trying to say. So, let's play a game. All right, everybody in this section. But no, we are going to have a good time today. We are starting into a new series, and it is about the life of Joseph. And the title of this series is All for Good. All for Good. I'm not sure how much of the story of Joseph you know today. We're not going to get to all of it today, but over the next few weeks, hopefully you can get really a huge picture, the overarching picture of God's goodness and faithfulness in the life of Joseph and how that applies to our lives as well. So we today are going to talk about how Joseph was the preferred son. But I want to do some things to get to that point. I just want to start out. I don't know if you've maybe seen this thing going around either social media or if you've experienced it somewhere, but it's kind of like this thing of like expectation versus reality. Have you seen any of these things? Like, this is what I thought this thing was going to look like, and this is what it really was like. For example, like I ordered a pizza, like a half sheet pizza. We had people over to our house from a local pizza shop. I won't tell you which one it was, but it wasn't Giannino's. It wasn't Your Pizza. It wasn't Kochi. Anyways, we won't play the elimination game. But I ordered this pizza, and it was like the specialty pepperoni pizza, right? Like the little, like the old world pepperonis. And then I added banana peppers to it. Like, it was the specialty pizza. I can't emphasize that enough, right? And so the pizza arrives to my house, and we're all excited. Judah is screaming, pizza, because he loves pizza, which really, it's just like cheese bread is what he loves. But, and I open the box of our pizza, and all I have is a half sheet cheese pizza. And I was like, I literally ordered this special pepperoni, and you only gave me cheese. I got my money back, I'm just saying. Another thing like that, a couple years ago at Christmas time, I had seen this video of this amazing, like, beautifully swirled, like, red and white. Well, I have a video to show you of, like, my expectation versus reality. Can you play that video real quick, guys? There's the expectation. And there was my reality. That is real. I actually made that pile of slop. I don't know what you want to call that. I will confess that is the only TikTok I have ever made. If you don't know what TikTok is, older generation, it's not a tic-tac. It's different. It's kind of complicated. Ask the teenagers. It's okay. But my expectation was this beautiful swirl, and what I got was, I don't know, it looked like my almost four-year-old was playing with Play-Doh for 4 hours, and that's the best he could come up with. One other of these, I won't tell jokes all day, I promise, but one other of these I was thinking about is in high school, I had the expectation that I could get up whenever I wanted, and I could drive my car to school and live my life the way I wanted to. And my mother, Deb, who is down here on the front row, you can clap for her. She loves when you clap for her. Her reality that I wasn't really willing to live in was that I needed to be on the first floor by 6:30 so she could see the whites of my eyes. And I didn't like to live in that reality. And so my actual reality became I got up whenever I wanted. I didn't make it downstairs by 6:30, and then I just walked to school almost every day while my car sat in the driveway as a senior in high school. But we have these things in life, right? Expectation versus reality. Expectation versus reality. This is Romans 8:28. This is kind of our theme verse throughout the entire series. You've probably heard this before. I'm going to hit it here, but I'm really going to hit it at the end today. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We know. I love how it says, and we know. Like, this is a continuation of God's promise that Paul was talking about there in Romans chapter 8. And so to get us to Joseph, I want to take just a few minutes to do a really quick history lesson of the book of Genesis. It's going to be kind of like that fighter jet that flew over on Memorial Day. Did anybody hear that or see that? That was like, I had no idea that was happening. We were outside, and it flew over. Wah! Right? My kids are crying. Like, Sam is coddling the kids. I'm just like, that was awesome. Where's the next one? Right? Like, they've never done that here before. And it was like less than 10,000 feet. It was so cool. But that's what I'm going to try and do from like creation to Joseph here real quick. Okay. So stick with me. We'll get there today. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm kind of hyper this morning. I went to bed at like 10:30. I don't do that. So I have lots of energy. Okay. So Genesis, creation happens, the flood happens, the Tower of Babel happens. That's a really fast Genesis 1 through 11, right? And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 12 with this man named Abraham. And God gives Abraham this promise. Whew, I got to calm down now. I was getting really excited. Genesis 12 verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. This is like the promise for the nation of Israel that goes throughout time. It starts with Abraham. And again, in Genesis chapter 15, 4 to 5, Abraham and Sarah still had no children. So God again says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. There was another man. Abraham was like, who's going to be my heir? And God's like, this man is not going to be your heir, but a son who is your flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall be your offspring. Again, God confirms the promise with Abraham. But again, they still were not having children, Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter 17, then God said, yes, but your wife will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So four chapters later, we finally see the fruition of the promise. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. This is Genesis 21, 1 through 5. He was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as the Lord had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. And so Isaac is the next generation, the first part of the fruition of the promise that God had given to Abraham. And so Isaac grows up, he marries this girl named Rebecca. There's a whole another part of the story that we don't have time for. And Rebecca was barren, she wasn't having any children. Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 to 23, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. The babies jostled each other with inside of her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And this is Jacob and Esau inside of the womb. And so Jacob and Esau are born. They are the sons of Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 27, you can read the whole story about how Jacob, his name means the supplanter. He was the one that pulled from beneath. He was holding on to his brother's ankle inside of the womb. He steals the birthright from his brother Esau, who was the firstborn. And then Genesis 29 continues, and Jacob finds this beautiful woman. Her name is Rachel, and he wants to marry her. And so he goes to Laban. And if you read this, there's a lot of family things happening in here. Like, there's a lot of stuff that I'm not hitting. I'm just hitting the high points. So he goes, and he wants to marry Rachel, this woman who he was so in love with. And Rachel's father, Laban, is like, okay, you work for me for 7 years, and then you can marry Rachel. And Jacob's like, I'm in. So he does 7 years of work. And then Laban is kind of like, well, you have to marry my other daughter first because that's customary. So he marries Leah, and then he marries Rachel and works another 7 years for his uncle Laban. And then we get to this point where Rachel and Leah, they're the two wives of Jacob, I know this is sounding confusing. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to give you context. And they begin having children, and one of those children that is born is Joseph in Genesis chapter 30. And before that time, there was also a servant that was involved for both Leah and Rachel. Like, there's four wives of Jacob, and there's 12 sons involved in all of this. Like, I know this is sounding like an episode of Maury, but, like, just read it, okay? It was customary in the time. The Old Testament is very different than 2023, right? But Joseph was born. He was the first son of Rachel that was born to Jacob. And he was really special because he was born to the woman that Jacob really loved. He was the one she was the one that Jacob had pursued. And some other things happen in between Genesis chapter 30 after Joseph's birth. And we get to this point in Genesis chapter 35 where Rachel gives birth to her second son. She only bore Jacob 2 sons. And this was the last of the 12 sons of the nation of Israel. His name was Benjamin. And after giving birth, Rachel actually dies because of the childbirth process. And then shortly after that, Jacob's father, Isaac, dies. And that's where we kind of come and pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 37. So I hope that wasn't too much. I know there's a lot of things that I kind of, like I said, the fighter jet thing. But what I'm trying to say is, like, God had given this promise to Abraham, and we saw it come through Isaac to Jacob, and now we are seeing this in and through the life of Joseph, who was very obviously the preferred son of Jacob. And if you read the text, we're going to read a lot of Genesis chapter 37 this morning. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you might want to pull it up. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. But it was very obvious that Jacob was the favorite. And I don't encourage parents to have favorite children. Like, that's just not a good idea, trust me. But he was the favorite, and all of his brothers knew it. And there was this whole thing where Jacob and Benjamin were the only real, like, they were the only blood brothers out of the 12 for Rachel. And I can just imagine, like, the sibling rivalries and all of the dynamics that went on there between these 12 brothers. But he was the preferred son out of all 12. Joseph was the one that Jacob loved more than the rest. And so we pick this up in Genesis chapter 37. And I'm going to read 1 through 11 for this first section. And this is what it says. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah, which those were the servants of Leah and Rachel. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. You gotta love a tattletale little brother, right? Verse 3, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of him. They couldn't say a kind word about him or to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and all of your bundles gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way that he talked about them. Verse 9, soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told his dream to his father as well and to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that, he asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow low before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. The first thing I want to point out in this section is that Joseph was that overconfident little brother that knew he could get away with anything. Did anybody grow up with a sibling like that? Maybe a brother or sister? Nobody's raising their hand because they're like, they might see the video. I can't let them know I said yes. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Just that I've heard this often happens in families where there's like at least three children. Like the youngest one gets away with anything. Me and Eric never got to experience that. I already told you about the rule and reign of Deb at 139 West Beverly Road, right? Like, I got away with nothing, even though I was the youngest. I don't know about him, but it wasn't like that in our family. But Jacob, he could get away with anything that he wanted because he was the one that Jacob really loved. Joseph was the one that Jacob really loved. And this robe is really significant. The cloak of many colors that you've heard about, maybe growing up, the Bible stories, you saw it on the graphic that Karma did such an awesome job with representing this cloak. But this cloak was like a really, really big deal. It wouldn't have just been like a normal cloak that maybe the other brothers would have had a version of. This cloak that Jacob gave to his son Joseph was most likely a royalty type of style. It would have been really long, ankle length. It would have been long-sleeved and just as colorful as you can imagine. And it really became the number one symbol to both Joseph and the whole family, the brothers, that he really was the favorite brother. And it put even more strain on those relationships that were already not good with his half-brothers all throughout the rest of the 10 brothers. I'm saying 10 because Benjamin was younger and he's not really mentioned too much in this context. Another thing about Joseph is like, I told you he was a tattletale, but he was just like, he was so confident that he was arrogant. Like, he's like, I had this dream, and you guys are all going to bow before me. And I can't imagine, like, Joseph at 17 saying to his brother Reuben, who was the first son born to Jacob, who was probably at this time maybe in his 40s or 50s, like, you're going to bow down before me. And he's just had this arrogance and this pride in the way of his tone that he was telling his brothers about these dreams. And so he wasn't really going about this the right way. It only made the situation worse. And ultimately, these dreams that Jacob was having were really promises of God. And he was kind of so overconfident and prideful about the way he was going about this that he couldn't see this at his young age. But these were promises that God was planting in Joseph's heart and into his life that he would not see come to harvest or to fruition for many, many years into the future. And so that's kind of the first section of Genesis chapter 37. And there's a little transition point where Jacob sends Joseph out to Shechem, which if you want to read back a little bit, a couple chapters, you'll know why his brothers had flocks to tend in Shechem. It's a whole other story involving their sister Dinah. We don't have time for that today. But Jacob sends Joseph out to go check on his brothers as they're tending to the flocks away from home, out in this other place that Jacob wouldn't have been able to go to easily. Like, Joseph had to travel far away to get to this place to go and check on his brothers to see how the flocks were doing. And so we pick up again in verse 18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming by himself, nobody else really with him, dad was not around, they recognized him from a distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. And this might sound like shocking, but like if you read some more of the like that situation with Shechem and some of the other things with Reuben, like these brothers were kind of an unruly bunch. Like I know like today we hear like the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob, like there's a lot of things that went on with these brothers, and there's a lot there is what I'm trying to say. So they made plans to kill him, and they said, here comes the dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, who Reuben was the firstborn, the oldest brother, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him in this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without us laying a hand on him. I'm not sure that's any better, but it actually was, because we get here. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So he was trying to come up with a plan. Verse 23, so when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. The second thing I wrote down here today, if you're taking notes, is that sometimes, despite God's promise, we can still end up in the pit. Sometimes, despite God's promise to us, we can still end up in the bottom of that pit, that cistern, wondering what just happened. Expectation. I had this dream. God showed me this thing. My brothers and my parents are going to be bowing down before me. This is my expectation. My current reality is that my brothers thought about killing me, but now they didn't kill me right away. They're just going to kill me over the long term, and they threw me into the bottom of this pit. Expectation versus reality. And just reading this again this last week or two, I was just asking myself, like, how did Joseph go from these dreams and ending up in this place? How did God allow this to happen? And just realizing that his brothers, these 10 brothers, just allowed this deep-seated hatred that they had for him to lead them to this horrible conclusion of just completely eliminating him from their family and then going back and lying to their father. As I was thinking, praying through all of this, I was kind of thinking about a situation from my life that I went through a season, not directly like this, but it was similar in some ways. And I've talked about this a little bit before, but when I went to school at Malone, I started out as an English major my freshman year. Then the Lord really convicted me going into my sophomore year because I knew I was supposed to go into ministry. So I changed my major. I said the ultimate yes to Jesus. I'm going to do whatever your plan is for my life. Go through that whole process, graduate in 2010. And I spent that whole summer like, God, I know you want me to be in ministry. I said yes to your plan for my life. I'm following after this dream that you've planted inside of me. And I remember my mom just driving me to interview after interview, at least four or five, this random place in Akron and all these places. I just trying to find a job in ministry. And it was just no, no, no. Me and Sam got married in October of that year of 2010, and I was sitting at home and didn't have a job. And my expectation versus my reality was so different. But I finally got a job at this metal fab shop. It sounded like it was going to be amazing. And I went in as a laborer, and I was like, I can do labor. This sounds great. But if you know anything about the metal fab world, which some of you do, maybe you're a welder, you've worked in a shop before, a laborer is this person that just grinds metal for 8, 10, 12 hours a day, just grinding welds. And I was just pulling metal shards out of my fingers and toes every single night. And in that season, I felt like, God, like you've given me this dream, this promise, this plan for my life. And I did everything I could. I got my degree. I did all these things. And here I am just, it was horrible. I felt like God had abandoned me and left me in my own version of my own pit. I'm thankful he didn't leave me there, which that's a whole nother longer story of how we ended up here today. And I don't have another F-16 to give you that in 3 minutes, but maybe another time. But just realize this, the reality that Joseph was living in this cistern was so wildly different from the promises that God had planted in his heart. And maybe like me, maybe you today can think of something in your life where God promised you something last year or 20 years ago or the other day, whatever that is. And it just seems like instead of walking in his favor, everything is just falling apart. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can relate to the situation we find Joseph in. And so we pick this up again, verse 25. He's in the bottom of the pit. The brothers just threw him in there. And it says, verse 25, then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and they saw a caravan of camels coming in the distance, coming toward them. It was a group of traders taking a load of all these different goods from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites who were Midianite traders came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern or pulled him out of the pit and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. That doesn't sound like a whole lot. And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. So Reuben must not have been involved with this whole process, the way that this reads. He comes to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that he was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, the boy is gone. What will I do now? The third thing I want to pull out of this story today is that, and I'm not trying to say this in like the cliche, like put it on a P-gram done in your bathroom wall thing. Like, that wasn't in my notes. I'm sorry if that offended you. Like, God works in mysterious ways. He does. He works in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. So even in this moment where it might seem like Joseph's situation really did not get any better, because really, he just went from the bottom of this cistern, this pit that was so far away from his promise, he went from this pit and he was sold to these traitors. So seemingly his situation was not really improving, but as we will see, and I'm not going to get to all of that today, in the coming weeks, God was setting things into motion in Joseph's life. He was saving his life from that pit so that he could be pursuing the promise that God had for him down the road. And there was a lot of other things that happened in between, even this moment and the rest of Joseph's story. If I could have seen when I was sitting in that metal fab shop just grinding metal for 12 hours a day, if I could have seen that God's promise was still real and it was still good, I wouldn't have had such a terrible attitude. Maybe I could have lifted my eyes and see the people who are lost and dying without Jesus that I worked next to for those 12 hours a day. Maybe I could have invested in them. Maybe I could have prayed for them. Do you hear what I'm saying? God works in mysterious ways, and we have to trust that he really is doing that. Another story about my life of God working in mysterious ways. When I was in high school, our youth pastor, Pastor Ben, which I haven't seen him yet today, many of you know Ben Smith. He was my youth pastor, and we went on multiple mission trips, and one of those trips was my senior year of high school. We went to the Los Angeles Dream Center, and I was, at that time, they had a ministry school there that some of our students that were in the youth group at that time ended up going to. And even though I was like already committed to be going to Malone over in Canton that fall, I was like convinced that spring on that mission trip, that early summer, that I was supposed to change everything. I was supposed to go to this ministry school in Los Angeles. God had this incredible plan for my life, and I was going to do all of these things. And I specifically remember being on the phone with none other than my beautiful mother, Deb. We're back there again, everybody. Here we go. I do love you very much. You know this. She enjoys this in some type of way. I'm not sure how, but. But I'm on the phone with my mom, and I had Pastor Ben talk to her because I knew, like, she was not going to like this plan because you make a plan and you keep it and you follow it through. And so I had Ben on the phone with her. Like, he was my buffer, right? He's like, Deb, like, I really think God is trying to do something. But mom had also been on staff with Ben for a lot of years, so she, like, wasn't going to take anything from him. So I got on the phone. I'm like, Mom, listen, like God is moving, and he's doing this thing in my life, and I just know that I know that I know that I know that I'm supposed to come to L.A., and I'm supposed to do this ministry school. She's like, nope. Okay, it wasn't exactly like that, but that's what I heard. I love you, Mom. I just one more quick aside. My dad's been saying the last couple times I preach, he's like, you haven't said much about your mom lately. Well, here we go, Dad. In that moment, I was so crushed because I was so convinced that this is what God wanted for my life. But in her wisdom, my mother was able to stand firm. And even though I was like really mad at her for a while, looking back, right, God was working in mysterious ways, because I never would have went to Malone. I never would have been in a relationship with Sam. I never would have ended up where I am today. I'm trying to tell you, God works in mysterious ways. The last part of this, verse 31. Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped, I was held back in second grade for not being able to read out loud very well. That's not a lie. Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. Honey, you gotta stop laughing like that. You're killing me. they sent the beautiful robe to his father with this message. Look what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself up in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. Verse 35, his family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning my son, he would say, and then he would just weep. Verse 37, meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt where they said, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. This is number four. Sometimes we are so caught up in our circumstances that we can't even begin to believe that God is still working. When you read these last two verses, Jacob refused to be comforted. He was totally broken, agony, and he refused to find healing. He couldn't even possibly imagine that the brothers had lied to him. He couldn't even possibly pray and press in and see that maybe, just maybe, God was up to something. I believe if Moses could have written verse 36, the author of the book of Genesis, if he could have written verse 36 differently, I'll read 35 again. His family all tried to comfort him. He refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning my son, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Jesus. I believe if Moses could have said that a different way, he would have said, but God, so rich in his mercy, had a plan, and he was moving, and Joseph was alive. I don't want to downplay today the situations you're facing, the loss, the pain, the hurt, the sorrow, the agony. We need to feel those things. We need to grieve like we should. It's an agreement with God when we grieve. But we can't get stuck in that place. We can't get stuck looking down at our own circumstances for so long that we can't possibly lift our heads and even begin to imagine that God is still working. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're moving. You never stop. You never stop working, from that song that we sing. Some of us today may need to realize that regardless of what our circumstances look like, God is still good. God is still working, and he is still in control. So let me bring this back, Romans 8, 28. That's where we're leaving Joseph for this week. He's been sold. He's been reported dead back to his family. But for us, I want to apply this just a little more. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. I want to read to you from a commentary. This is from the Benson Commentary, which a commentary kind of takes us a little bit deeper beyond just the words that we read on the pages of the Bible. This is what it says. And we know, though we do not always know particularly what to pray for as we ought, yet this we know, that all things, namely, that occur in the course of divine providence, such as worldly losses or gains, poverty or riches, reproach or commendation, contempt or honor, pain or ease, sickness or health, and the 10,000 changes of life, semicolon, which I love that that's in there. I'm an English person. All of those things work together strongly and sweetly in a variety of unthought of and unexpected ways for spiritual and eternal good to them who are them who, being justified by faith and having peace with God and access into a state of favor and acceptance with him, sincerely love him, having beheld what manner of love he hath bestowed upon them. You're like, Pastor Andrew, that was a lot of words. But this is what it's saying. For those of us that have said yes to him, God is working. He is working all things together for your good. Because he has called us according to his purpose. The commentary goes on. Let me read this one more paragraph for you because it's so good. I hope you catch this. Observe, reader, these things. We, true believers in Christ and his gospel, know. But on what ground? First, on the ground of the divine perfections, particularly God's infinite wisdom, power, and love, which are all engaged for the good of his people. For as these dispensations do not happen to us by chance, but by the permission or appointment of him who numbers the hairs of our head, and without whom a sparrow falleth not to the ground. His wisdom cannot but know what is best for us. His love must have our good in view, and what his wisdom sees will be for our good. And his love designs, his power permits or appoints to happen to us. What I'm trying to say is that God has all of the things, all of the happenings, all of the things you never planned for of your life wrapped into his hands inside of his divine plan. And he's telling you this morning, I've got this. I have this under control. You might be in the pit. You might have been sold to the traitors, but God is saying to you this morning, I've got this. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father who is over all and in all and living through all. I'd invite you to stand as we have some time to respond this morning. I don't know the circumstance of your life, but I do want to ask you, is this truth, not my truth, this has nothing to do with me today. This is the Bible. This is his truth that we're talking about. Is this truth, this principle of God, something that you need to accept as reality in your life now, today, that he really is good? What situation are you facing that seems impossible? Maybe you've been sold by your brothers. Maybe someone has backstabbed you. Maybe you've been living in bitterness instead of seeking healing and wholeness and understanding of how God wants to use even that situation. Maybe you haven't even said yes to Jesus yet this morning. Maybe it feels like everything's out of control in your life, because it is, because Jesus is not your Savior and your Lord, and you're not even under this promise that he will work it together for good. Maybe you need to say yes to him this morning. Maybe this morning you need to stop asking God. And this is something I'm working on. I'm not just pointing the finger. I'm saying this of myself too. Maybe this morning you need to stop asking God, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this to happen? Why? And maybe you need to start asking him, how? How do you want me to grow? How do you want me to trust? How do you want me to see your plan and your purpose in and through this? So I'm going to pray. We have some time to respond. I would invite you to come lay something down this morning. Clutch on to this promise that he really is working things together for good in your life. Jesus, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your promise that we can pull out even in this one chapter in Genesis chapter 37, and then we can point all the way to the New Testament and the promise and the hope and the guarantee of eternal life that Jesus provides for us. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would just rise up a new level of faith, a new level of trust, a new level of hope, that no matter what we're facing when we walk out of these doors this morning, that you are God and you are good and you are working and you are moving, and we can rest in that. So we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for how you're moving. We love you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.